Well, praise the Lord. Good morning to everyone. So glad that you are here this morning. And most of you know that we decided to cancel Sunday school so that the temperature would warm up at least a half a degree from 10 a.m. till now. But we're so glad that you're here. And we do have a good crowd despite the cold weather. And I know there's going to be an extra jewel in your crown and glory for you coming today. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1. I just want to read at this time one verse, and that is verse 18. So Isaiah chapter number 1, verse 18. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're grateful, Lord, for those who have gathered here this morning. We're thankful, Lord, that we can come to this place and worship you freely. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, Father, I pray that you would just remind us of your grace, remind us of your mercy. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would leave here rejoicing as we are reminded of salvation and justification. And Father, I pray that those that are here that have never trusted Christ as your Lord, as their Lord, and Father, have bowed their heart to His Lordship, God, I pray that they would leave here saved. I pray that they would leave here rejoicing in the fact that their sins have been forgiven. And Father, we do pray to that end. We love you. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Our focus this morning rests really just on this one verse, verse 18. Verse 18 really just encapsulates, it contains really the essence of God's character and His desire to commune with His people. Verse 18 opens a window into the divine heart of God, revealing a call to reason together, a call to repent and return to Him. And here we see in this invitation, we encounter the grace of God inviting us into a right relationship with the Creator of the universe. Now, for us to really grasp the meaning of verse 18, I want us to get a little historical background to this tremendous verse in chapter 1 and verse 18. As we look back at the historical background, in Isaiah, during his time of prophesying to the nation of Israel, Israel was going through a very political, the political climate in Israel was tumultuous, to say the least. It was marked by military threats. It was marked by political instability. There is a spiritual decay that had overtaken the land that led to a moral decay. And so the time of this prophecy, the time of Isaiah chapter 1, it was a very difficult time spiritually for the children of Israel. So he's undergoing all of these things, and all these things that I mentioned sound so much like the things that we're dealing with today. Such a relevant text for sure. Notice in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, if you in your Bible, how the prophet provides really a very stark depiction of the spiritual condition of the people. Verse 2 tells us, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And so we see this very stark description of the spiritual condition of the children of Israel at this very moment. And here, the Lord God, through Isaiah, He compares the children of Israel to an ox or to a donkey. And of course, an ox is not known for its brains, but the ox knows who takes care of him. The ox has a natural knowledge of the source of its care and provision. Even the ox, as dumb as an ox is, knows his master. And the donkey knows who's his master and where his food comes from. And so in God describing the children of Israel to the ox and to the donkey is depicting to them their spiritual blindness. God had cared for the nation. He had cared for His children. He had redeemed them out of Egypt. He saved them through the wilderness. He provided for them in miraculous ways. Yet Israel forgot God. They totally lost the sense that God was their source of sustenance. And so the people here are likened to rebellious children. They had forsaken the covenant that was established with God. And what happened? Well, their worship had become a mere formality, lacking sincere devotion. Despite God's nurture and care, they turned away. They became entangled in sin. And thus they were blinded to their own transgressions. Now notice in verse 10, we see Isaiah, who under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, courageously addresses the spiritual rebellion of the people. Verse 10, and here he confronts the hypocrisy of their worship. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hates. You are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them." That's pretty stout stuff coming from the Lord. But Isaiah here, he exposes the emptiness of their worship. He exposes the emptiness of their rituals and hypocrisy of their religious practices. The people had deviated from the true essence of worship, relying on external ceremonies while their hearts remained away from God. Their hearts were filled with sin, and yet they were trying to go through the motions of worship. But notice in verse 16, in the midst of the spiritual crisis, and even in the midst of this hypocrisy in worship, Isaiah, through the Lord, extends a plea for repentance and return to God. Verse 16 tells us, "Wash yourselves make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And then our text, verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So amidst this rebuke that we see in the first part of Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah presents a gracious opportunity for restoration. A gracious opportunity to seek mercy. And so the call to reason together is an invitation from God to repent and to experience the transformative power of God's grace. You say, but Brother Wade, this passage of Scripture deals specifically to the nation of Israel. It does not apply to individuals. And I would say, well, you're right in one stance that, yes, this is, contextually speaking, Isaiah's message to the nation of Israel. However, the principles and truths that are found in this Scripture have a broader application that extends to all humanity. First of all, we can apply this verse 18, to God's people. Christians, believers. Listen, for Christians, this message serves as a reminder and a call to continual repentance, genuine worship, and a deepening of their relationship with God. Hey, listen, how many of you know that even as believers, even as Christians, we can drift from God? Even as believers, we can backslide and we can enter into a time where we are entangled by sin and in sin. And at times our worship can become superficial. And so it is to God's people, the children of God, the Christian, to whom this can be applied. God says, come and let us reason together. And so the call to reason with God, to the call to repent, is to and can be applied to the Christian. The Christian, as a Christian, we are called to examine our lives, examine our hearts. We are to identify any areas of compromise. We are to identify any areas of complacency, and when those things are revealed, we are to repent unto God, return unto Him. So we see the application can be for the Christian. Then also, this verse 18, can be applied to the unbeliever, for those who are lost. The message of verse 18 is a powerful invitation from God to repent. It extends an offer of grace and forgiveness to those entangled in sin, regardless of their current spiritual state. The imagery of sins being transformed from scarlet to white as snow is a call for repentance. It is a picture of redemption. It is a picture of justification. The invitation extends to individuals from all walks of life to turn to God, to acknowledge their sins, and experience then the cleansing power of His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we have here in verse 18 is a universal call to repent. It is a universal call to repent. Yes, God here initially has addressed the nation of Israel, but the overarching principles of repentance and grace are universal. We see this in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 30, where it says that God is now declaring to men that all people, all people everywhere should repent. This is a universal call to repent. And so the call to reason with God and experience His grace is extended to everyone, regardless of the spiritual background. Now, all that was just my introduction. Here's point number one. Now, I promise to be quick. And in about 20 minutes, you can start warming up your vehicle, okay? But I want to share with you some things that should warm your heart on this cold, frigid day. Number one, notice God's invitation to reason. God's invitation to reason. We see it again, verse 18. Come now. Just one thing we notice just right off the bat is this is God's initiation. God initiated this call to commune with Him in a right relationship. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So again, verse 18 opens with a very powerful invitation, not from an angel. That would be great to have an angel say, hey, come now, let's reason together. But this is from God Himself. This is from the Creator of the universe, who spoke this universe into existence just by speaking it, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This is an invitation from God Himself. And the words, come now, carry a sense of urgency. Come now. There's no procrastination in repentance. There should be no procrastination in repentance. There is no procrastination. There should not be in salvation. There's a sense of urgency as God extends His hand toward us, inviting us to partake of His grace. The invitation to reason together implies a relational conversation, an intimate exchange where God desires communion with His creation. That those two words, reason together, is really an invitation to repent. Now, we cannot take come now and let us reason together in the sense as we interpret that in human terms. In other words, if I'm going to reason with somebody, that means I'm going to compromise maybe my requirements. Or we're going to make concessions. So this is not God saying, okay, let's come reason together. Let us reason together. You decide which sins you want to repent of, and I'll decide which sins that I'll overlook. This is not that type of reasoning whatsoever. Listen, God's standards do not change. This is not about God negotiating deals with sinners. Rather, this word, or these two words, reason together, is a legal metaphor or a legal term where God is presenting His case to sinful humanity. And so therefore, it is a call for Israel to recognize their guilt. And then after recognizing their guilt, coming to Him humbly in repentance. So in the context of our relationship with God, this invitation is very significant and very powerful as it portrays God who does not distance Himself. He does not distance Himself from us in judgment, but actively seeks a relationship with His creation. The Almighty Creator takes the initiative and says, come now, let us reason together. This invitation reflects the relational aspect of our faith. A God who desires intimacy with His people rather than a distant, detached deity. That God here is a relational God. He is not some distant deity who has nothing to do with His creation. And so the imagery here presented in verse 18 is not one of condemnation. Come now, let us reason together, is an invitation to receive hope, to receive transformation. That despite the mention of sins being as scarlet and crimson, God's promise is that they will be made as white as snow and as wool. The metaphor of snow, which we will look at in more detail in just a moment, signifies what? It signifies purity. It signifies righteousness. It signifies cleansing. And so God's invitation is an expression of His love. It is an expression of His mercy. It's an assurance that no matter how deeply stained our lives may be, His desire is to cleanse and renew sinners. Now, let's look further into this cleansing. Notice, secondly, the snowy landscape of grace. The snowy landscape of grace. God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. We see here the spiritual metaphor that Isaiah gives us. For our sins are as of scarlet, being made white as snow. And we know what this looks like in human terms, how when there is snow on the ground, it covers all the impurities, it covers all of the things in maybe the landscape and makes it pure and makes it white. Well, this snow-covered landscape becomes then a powerful symbol of God's grace. That in the same way that snow blankets the earth, God's grace covers our lives and cleanses us from all of our sin. It's a transformative covering that does not merely conceal, but completely transforms the landscape of our hearts. As far as our nature is concerned, there is nothing as pure and as white as snow. I mean, most of you know I raise sheep, and I have some sheep that are completely white. But compared to the snow, they look dirty, dingy. So from a human perspective and from nature itself, there's nothing as pure and as white as snow. And this is why the Bible oftentimes uses white as a symbol of purity and cleanliness. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 says this: they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the whiteness symbolizes the purity that comes through what? The redeeming work of Christ. It is in salvation we receive the righteousness of Christ on our account. The pure, sinless righteousness of Christ is laid on our account. And so the snowy landscape of grace signifies then the cleansing of our sins. It's a visual representation of God's forgiveness washing away the stains of scarlet and the stains of crimson that verse 18 mentions. And listen, the snowy landscape of grace is directly connected to what? God's invitation to come. Come now. Let us reason together. When we come to reason with God, what are we doing? We are acknowledging our sins. We are repenting of our sins, returning from our sin. We're seeking the forgiveness of a holy God. And when we do, it is like standing in the midst of that snowy, covered landscape. So the imagery serves as a vivid reminder of the impact of God's grace in our lives. That just as snow transforms the ordinary into something extraordinary, God's grace transforms us from the inside out, making us new creations in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at another aspect of this cleansing as we go deeper into this cleansing. Notice thirdly, the purity of God's grace. The purity of God's grace. Psalm 103 and verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I love that verse. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions, our sins from us. So here in Psalm 103 verse 12, we have this striking image of the vast distance between the east and the west, which is an infinite expanse. It is an immeasurable expanse that symbolizes the complete removal of our sins by the grace of God. And notice that the emphasis here is not merely on covering sins, but on the radical and permanent removal of our sins. God, in His boundless mercy, erases our transgressions from existence altogether. So God's grace is not a temporary fix. This teaches us that God's grace and God's forgiveness is not just a surface level covering. Somebody could say, well, if God covers our sin like snow, snow doesn't last forever. It melts away, and what is then left, if it does? Well, listen, this shows us that God's grace goes much further than just a temporary fix. It goes beyond concealing our sins. It annihilates them altogether. And so the imagery here of Psalm 103 illustrates the thoroughness of God's forgiveness. Just as the east and the west, they will never meet. They can never meet. Our sins are forever separated from us. And it's amazing that the psalmist does not say as far as the north is from the south. But he doesn't say that because we know today that there is a North Pole, there is a South Pole, and there is not an immeasurable distance between the two. But there is an immense and an infinite vastness between east and west. And so this separation signifies the completeness of God's work in removing the guilt and shame, and even the consequences of our transgressions before the Lord. And so when we put all of this together, the cleansing that He offers the sinner, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. We put that together with this profound truth in Psalm 103. It ought to evoke in us a sense of awe. It ought to invoke in us a sense of gratitude that the freedom found in God's grace is not just freedom from punishment, but a freedom to live without the burden of sin. And how many do you know today that are just burdened down with sin? Many. So many. So as we stand in the shadow of these verses, It ought to warm our heart. And it ought to give us a cause to rejoice, even on this cold morning. Notice fourthly, we notice the unearned nature of this grace. The unearned nature of grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So again, we know we've gone over this many, many times, that Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 underscores a foundational truth about God's grace, that it is grace that is freely given, not something earned through our efforts. It is not something that we earn through our good deeds or merits. And so the emphasis here is on the unearned nature of grace. It is not a wage for our good deeds, or it is not a reward for our righteousness. But rather, it is a divine gift that is bestowed upon us by a merciful and loving God. And so the beauty of God's grace lies in its unmerited favor. It is a favor that flows from the heart of a benevolent Creator who loves His creation. And one thing that we can rejoice in as we look at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 is that it assures us that our salvation is not contingent upon our performance. I mean, we have many denominations today that believe that their salvation is depending upon how well they perform after they make a confession or profession of faith. But that is not what the Scripture teaches. God's grace is not a transaction. It is a divine gesture of love and mercy. It is a divine gift of love and mercy. And so this unearned nature of grace really just magnifies the beauty of soul salvation. That we are recipients of a gift beyond deserving. Not one of us deserves the grace of God. Notice lastly, as we look at our response, should be repentance and faith. Our response to verse 18, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together," should be one of repentance and faith. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So we see here in this verse a very clear call to action in response to God's grace. The right response to verse 18 for God's invitation to come is repentance and faith. Now listen, every person responds to God somehow. Every person responds to God somehow. But you need to respond to God correctly. And the only way for you to correctly respond to God is through repentance and faith. But everyone responds. Most of the world responds by what? Rebellion. And a continuation to sin and remain there. So the first step in this response is what? It's repentance. And that is a genuine turning away from sin and turning towards God. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. Judas cried after he sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but Judas did not repent. Repentance goes much deeper than just tears that may flow down our cheeks. Repentance is a transformative change of heart and mind toward our sin. It's a transformative change of heart and mind toward God, whom we have sinned against. So it involves acknowledging our need for grace, confessing our sins, and intentionally redirecting our lives toward Him. And I encourage you this morning, if you have not responded correctly to God's invitation to come together, acknowledging your sin and repenting of your sin, I encourage you to do so today. The beauty of Acts chapter 3, verse 19 is that it is available to you. Salvation is available today. It is available to all who turn to Him. Regardless of past mistakes, regardless of past sins, regardless of shortcomings, God's grace is extended to anyone who responds in repentance and faith. You say, Brother Wade, you don't know what I did in the past. You don't know how sinful I was in the past. But I know this, that God's arm is not too short that it cannot save. And that God's ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear the response of mercy when that sinner cries out for mercy. So I encourage you, if you're here and you're lost, to trust Him today. And know that God's grace is not limited by the depth of our sin. Grace is certainly greater than our sins. We praise the Lord for that. So, this morning we stand on the foundation of these timeless truths. That there is forgiveness. And I pray that each and every one of you here today would understand this fully. As a Christian, as I said earlier, it's very easy for us to fall into sin. It's easy for us to backslide. It's easy for us to fall into this formality and go through the rituals of worship. And if that's you today, I ask you and I urge you to repent of that. And if you're here today and you're lost, and you know that you are in sin, please know that you're one day going to stand before a holy God. And if you die in your sin, you will not meet a God who is then able to have compassion on you, because the day of grace would have been over. The day of salvation is now. Don't wait and meet the Lord as the judge. Meet Him as Savior. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, we are grateful and we rejoice in Your salvation. And certainly, Lord, we pray that the truths of this, even though that we as Christians who have been maybe raised in church all of our lives have heard messages, or heard this message so many times that it just doesn't affect us anymore. Father, I pray that that would not be the case. I pray that we would leave here rejoicing in the fact that in Your great love, You initiated an invitation, and by Your grace, we responded correctly. And Lord, I pray to that end for those who are here who are lost. God, I pray that You would draw them by the Holy Spirit. Grant unto them repentance. Father, I pray that You bless the remainder of this day. Bless those who are unable to be here. Pray, God, that You would protect and watch over each and every person. We love You. We ask all these things in Christ.